worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could breathe to you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Oh, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. He is worthy, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Ooh. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. He is worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Foundation, I will
Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. Of love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Hold on then. That verse 3 just stuck out to me. The verse line just jumped out. Perfect submission, all is at rest. There's no rest without submission. While we were the men praying in the back, the heaviness of what's going on in this world can just push on you. There's an old sports phrase, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And sometimes the enemy doesn't give a big attack, he just leans on you constantly. Constant pressure. and you get tired. Or like those of us in the that are watching for the return of Christ, you get tired of waiting sometimes because people make predictions. They have dates, and they're not. They meet the dates pass, and then you get fatigued. And there's wars, and rumors of wars, pestilences. That if you say the name, you might get canceled off of YouTube. apostasy within the church. Denominations breaking up because of abandoning the truth of the word. Trouble in our house. That could just go on and on. But there is relief. We have an expected end. We know how this thing ends. The king is coming. But in the meantime, he says, while we go through these things, we're more than conquerors. Through him who loved us and gave himself for us. He's worthy to be submitted to. And if we're not at rest because we're not submitted to him, we're walking on the water and we see the wind and the waves, we don't have our eyes on the master. So while we worship, let's sing verse 3 again. Keep your eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We know how this thing is going to end up. He's coming back. And he's with us right now. He said, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I am my Savior. Am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, a cappella. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. We gotta do this, bro. Prayer's not a burnt offering, but here it is.
There's just some problems only God can fix. All of my trials wore me down to this. I've seen it happen time and time again. There's just some problems only God can fix.
There's just some battles flesh and blood can't win. There'll be some moments that just don't make sense. Can't see it now, but I'm still convinced. There's just some problems only God can fix.
Not by power, not by by the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. Not my battle, not my fight. By the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. I've seen a breakthrough that I can't explain. I found a healing hidden in my pain. I know a dead man that once robbed the grave. I've seen a breakthrough and I will again. Not by power, not by Spirit of the Living God. Not my battle, not my fight. By the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. By the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. My fortress, my refuge, still a strong tower, still a strong tower. My helper, defender, still a strong tower, still a strong tower. Oh, someone let the people know God makes it possible. No weapon will prosper, still a strong tower, still a strong tower. My fortress, my refuge, still a strong tower, still a strong tower. My helper, defender, still a strong tower, still a strong tower. Oh, someone let the people know God makes it possible. No weapon will prosper, still a strong tower, still a strong tower. Not by power, not by might. By the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. Not my battle, not my fight. By the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. Not my power, not by my. God bless you. By the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. Not my battle, not my fight. But the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. But the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God. But the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living God.
Boy, could we please stand in the presence of the Holy God? Scripture reading today comes from Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand,
and I will do all my pleasure.
Thank you, and may dismiss our children.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome today. We are going to continue our study. Actually, we're going to, Lord willing, finish up 2 Corinthians today. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll pick up in verse 11 and we're going to go through chapter 13. And our title this morning is Search Me, O God. Father, we ask this morning that you speak to us. We ask you, Lord, that you teach us. We ask you, Lord, that you draw us closer. We ask you, Lord, that your word would come alive and connect with our heart right where we are, for we are all at different places, culturally speaking. But spiritually speaking, we have the same God, the same Spirit, and the same Word that wants us to draw closer to you. So we ask, Lord, that hearts would be surrendered, eyes would be open, and that we would come into a place, Lord, of trust, understanding, and surrender. And we thank you and praise you for your word, and thank you for teaching us, and pray you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, we saw Paul talking about his heavenly experience. We looked at that as he presented it. In his humility, he talked about it in third person. He didn't want to ever bring really attention to himself. Paul was funny. You read his word, and you read the way he wrote, and you think, man, you know, God just poured into him. But Paul always made it about Jesus. He never made it about himself. It was never about himself. And that was the one thing that we can glean from the apostles and from the word, is that it's not about us. It's about Christ in us. It's about our relationship with him. And Paul understood that. So as he was boasting previously, he wasn't boasting in himself. He was boasting in the sufferings. We covered all of that in that message. And so what he saw here and the things that he saw and the things that he heard were so wonderful that God said, can't share it. Too wonderful. For you to even, he even said it was unlawful for him to share. And that's again, we touched on that as well. What made it unlawful? Well, it made it unlawful because God said you can't share it. So therefore, to share it would have been unlawful because God said no. But it was a wonderful experience that he had. And it would be difficult for anyone to have an experience like this in the heavenlies and then being told to keep it to yourself. Pride is a huge aspect of our fleshly nature. And it would be easy to take an experience, which we do today. Unfortunately, many times we take experiences and elevate them above a relationship with God. Many times the experience becomes what we worship. That's not a good thing. God uses things in our lives to bring us to Him. And through that, He brings us closer to Him so that we then can share with others about Him. Not about our experience. And so many times the experience is elevated to the point to where churches are formed or doctrines are formed, all following the experience. And it goes back to what I've said many times. You know, the first denomination was all the way back in Jesus' day. You say, what do you mean? I said, well, he healed many people different ways, didn't he? The one blind man, he spit and put dirt and put mud in his eyes. And another guy, he laid his hand on him and healed him. So right off the bat, you had the Church of the Muddites and the non-Muddites, right off the bat. This is how the mind works. We want to build upon our experience. And Paul understood it's not about the experience, it's about the relationship. We need to be in with Jesus. And so that was all that he focused on. And we see, even in the cult realm with Joseph Smith and the entire Mormon church, his experience wasn't a heavenly experience, it was a demonic one. And a whole church is following, is being deceived. because of his demonic vision. He shared something that wasn't from God, number one, but if it was, it might not have needed to be shared. To keep Paul humble, he was given a thorn in his flesh. It's something that God would not remove for the rest of his earthly life. And we didn't touch on what that was. Many people have theories and thoughts about what it might have been, eyesight, physical. It doesn't matter what it was. What matters is that God said, listen, you need this. And that's a hard thing for the church in our culture today to accept. A thorn? We don't need a thorn. We need to get rid of that thorn. Cast it out. Get rid of it. We're supposed to be prosperous, healed, free from all aspects of anything. And here we see this thorn that God says, nope, not going to take it. You need to remain humble. You need to keep your eyes on me. And this thorn is going to help you do that. And so Paul went through the rest of his life not having that thorn removed. It's hard to balance this truth with the faith and prosperity movement message that as a church of God, we can avoid all suffering if we have enough faith. But they leave out God's sovereignty. See, God is sovereign. And there's no one that can explain the fullness of how his sovereignty works together with all of the other attributes. The attributes of sovereignty, of omniscience, all-knowing, ever-present, all-present, all times. His mercy, his grace, but then you have the justice and you have the fact that when God says it, it's done. That's sovereignty. The buck stops with him. It's over. When God says, this is it, that is it. And you can find scripture if you want to build upon something that says something different, but you're taking it out of context and out of the intent of what it's meant in order to do so. You have to look at the full counsel of God's word. We can't take pick and choose what we want a scripture to say and to be for us. Rather than trying to put God in our box, I pray that we accept him for who he is, even when we don't understand all that we go through in this life. Now, in this part of the letter, and into chapter 13, Paul lets him know that he's planning on coming to visit again. And he's going to address the troublemakers. He's going to address sin. He's going to address what needs to be dealt with when he gets there. He's going to also confront those who are denying his apostleship. This is something that Paul went through. You can read it in all of his writings. There's an aspect of his defense of his apostleship. See, the difference between him and the other apostles is they met Jesus while Jesus was alive. But when Jesus went to the cross, well, Jesus is always alive. Let me make sure I make that point. But when he rose from the dead, he had already ascended to heaven. That's when Paul met him. He was on the road to Damascus. And many, they see a change, and they accept that, well, this is a change. I mean, Paul was out here killing us last week, and this week he's worshiping him, and, you know, and he's helping us. And there was mistrust, there was fear. So there was a lot of that in the beginning. But as his ministry continued, there were still some who Paul referred to sometimes as super apostles, which means they came in their own strength, they came in their own power, they came in their own authority, they came in their own being, bringing attention to themselves, elevating themselves, and Paul wouldn't do that. And because he wouldn't do what these other super apostles were doing, looking good, feeling good, all that stuff, they considered him weak. The Corinthian church, a lot of them, looked at Paul and said, you're just a weak man. You know, it could have been they recognized he had this thorn and said, well, if you were a true apostle, God would heal you. We don't know specifically what they saw or how they saw, but they did not necessarily give him acceptance from their perspective of being an apostle. So he's going to confront them. And then we'll also, as we get into our message today, we're going to look at self-examination regarding our faith. Are you in Christ or not? And this is not looking at our works to confirm our salvation, but rather examining ourselves to see if we're walking in submission and obedience to the Lord. So let's begin 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So once again, we see Paul addressing those who deny his apostleship. And earlier on, we saw how these false apostles and prophets were boasting in themselves and their position. And Paul says he need not to boast. I don't need to boast. Because if I'm walking in Christ, it should be visible. I shouldn't have to go around and support my walk by boasting in myself. In other words, you as the church, he's talking to the Corinthians, I planted you. You were one of my missionary journeys. I was here from the beginning. I sent Titus. He speaks the same thing I speak. We follow the same Holy Spirit and the leading. We are here for your encouragement, for your edification. So I don't need to boast in myself as others do, because others need to bring that attention to themselves. But you should see God in me. You should see that I am chosen by God, called by God as an apostle, not only to plant the church, but then to feed the church, to put people in place, to put the elders in place, to send people to benefit and to encourage you. That was Paul's role. And so he's saying, listen, I don't need to boast upon these things, because you should know. And in verse 12, we read this: the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul had the Holy Spirit that was performing mighty wonders and deeds in their presence. They saw this. But what were they looking at? They were still doubtful of Paul himself, even though they saw the Spirit of God working in him. So what's the difference between Paul and the other so-called prophets or apostles, except that when he came, he made it a point to not burden them? Now, this is something that you'll notice in the churches, or the evangelist or the TV evangelist or whatever it might be. You'll notice a lot of times they're burdensome to the people. First, they bring attention to themselves, their experiences, whatever their work, whatever they feel their work is, and then they tell you, you need to fund it. And there's a burden attached to that. Manipulation is often attached to that. Scripture, out of context, is often attached to that, in order to bring attention to themselves and say, he must be with God. Look how good he looks. Look how well he speaks. And look at all this. Yeah, we got to send money, you know. But that's the thing. It's a financial thing, and it's a burden upon the church. Send me money, and you'll receive a blessing. Sow your seed of faith and reap all the harvest of rewards financially. Now, there are ministries out there on TV that are doing great work, and they do depend upon the giving of others. But if God is in it, he will provide for that ministry without manipulation or sensationalism. That's another thing that you'll see in false teachers and false apostles. They first to bring attention to themselves, then they elevate their circumstances or their experiences to where you say, wow. And they then sensationalize their stories. Now, this happens as human nature. This is what people do. We've always heard about the fisherman who caught the fish, and by the time he got done with the story, it was this big. That's human nature. Yeah, I mean, I went out and hunted and fished, and I caught this bass, you know, and we had a meal off that thing for 6 weeks. And you go ask his wife about it. That fish wasn't even enough to skin. We couldn't do much with it, but, you know, we enjoyed a bite or two. But this is the way human nature is. Well, you take that human nature, which we're supposed to die to, because that's what the Bible teaches, but then you bring it into the church. And then sensationalism becomes more of the norm because we want to draw people in. And so the more the story, the more powerful the story, the more powerful the testimony, the more viewers you're going to get, and the more people are going to want to give you money. And I've seen this happen in the church. I've told this story, and it's a sad story, but it's a true story. I used to listen to a radio station years ago that had teaching on there, and the guy gave his testimony. He gave this testimony about how God spoke to him in an event that took place in the middle of the night at his house. Guy knocked on his door, drunk. He rejected him, sent him on his way. The guy wound up dead by morning because he got into a situation that he shouldn't have gotten into. And how God convicted him and changed his heart and said, I'll never again, you know, reject people that come for help. And wow, well, you know, that's a hard way to learn a lesson. But not a month later, I heard the same story from another preacher in the same style, doing the same word, from the same experience in his own home, and it was all him that it happened to. Why? One of them's lying. Why would they do that? Because the story was compelling. And if I can make it my own, I can compel and I can bring people along. And that's just one example. Many examples, a story again, is elevated to the point where God moved in a way and the next thing you know is beyond what had really happened. But they sensationalize it in order to draw you in. That's what TV does. That's what Hollywood does. They can't draw you in a slow way anymore. It's funny, I was watching this documentary not too long ago. And, you know, back in the day when they had TV shows, they just brought you in slow and you kind of went in with the whole storyline. And you from the beginning, you're beginning to follow it. Now, new shows, new movies, what do? They blow up the screen in the first 2 minutes and then they say, 2 weeks earlier, and take you back to where they can fill in the blanks. But they got you now, don't they? They brought you in with sensationalism. This is a sad thing. And it's not right in the church. God doesn't need to be sensationalized. He's already sensational. He's all things. He's everything. He's wonderful. All we have to do is love Him and serve Him and let Him work through us. Now, there may be testimonies. I'm not saying keep your testimonies quiet. I'm saying testify. When the Holy Spirit says, testify, but testify in the truth and what happened, how it happened. Let the Holy Spirit use that the way He sees fit, not try to pull people along. You can't pull a Christian into heaven or a person into heaven. You can't pull them. The Holy Spirit's got to touch their heart and they've got to receive Him. But they don't need our help. The Holy Spirit does not need our help to sensationalize who He is. He is awesome. The sad thing is that a lot of times the burden that's placed on people, the money that they give, goes into their pocket rather than the ministry. And Paul made it clear. He said, look, I didn't come to put a burden on you of any kind. When it came to it, he was a tent maker. He would make tents when he had to. He would work when he had to. He wouldn't ask for anything if he didn't. If he knew the attitude of the people and he knew the circumstance, he would not be a burden because he didn't want to draw attention in that way. And he didn't want them to come back later and say, but look at what all we did for you, Paul. Said, no. I'm not going to let you. You're not going to have that one. Because I came to serve you, and it's God that provides for me. And that's when you read in Paul wrote, he said, listen, in all things I've learned to be content. When I've had plenty and when I've had little, I was content. I'm not saying that I'm happy in every circumstance. What I'm saying is I'm content knowing that God will provide my need, and I'm not going to come and place that burden on you for you to provide my need. It's not your place. If God, if you're walking with God and you're serving Him and He wants you to give, He will compel you to give. Who am I to stand up here and say, you need to do this? I've heard of many churches, sometimes they'll pass a plate more than three times. They didn't give enough the first two times. You can just a little bit more compelling. No, that's not biblical. It's the attitude of the heart that God's looking at. He doesn't care how much you have or doesn't have. He cares whether or not you love Him or not and are going to obey Him in what He calls you to do. And this is what Paul was telling. This is what Paul was teaching throughout his writings. Listen, I want you to be in relationship. I want you to understand what a faith walk looks like. I want you to understand that God wants to work in you. But I'm not going to come here and be a super apostle. I'm not going to be what the other ones look like and what the others are. I'm coming humbly. I'm coming sincerely. And I'm going to speak to you in truth. So he would not burden them. Human nature, unfortunately, is to look at people through our cultural eyes and cultural views rather than a spiritual view. That's why they looked at Paul and said, you're just weak. These other guys, look how tall they are. Look how handsome they are. Look how well-spoken they are. Paul said early on, look, I didn't come to you with good speech. My speech is not the best. But Paul was walking in obedience, and so therefore he didn't need to beef it up. He didn't make it look good. But people were drawn to the super hyper whatever. They were drawn to that. It's the same way. Human nature goes all the way back. In 1 Samuel 8, 19 through 10, the people were being the same way. They wanted a king. Now you remember the story. You know, Samuel had two sons. They weren't necessarily walking with God. And the people didn't like it. So rather than coming and saying, God, give us a prophet or raise up other prophets, whatever, that will follow you, that we may follow your voice and your lead. They didn't do that. They said, look, we're rejecting it all now. No more prophets. We want a king. And Samuel was not happy with that. He went to the Lord. And what did God say? He said, they're not unhappy with you. They're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me. Truly what they're saying is we don't want God to lead us. We want a man to lead us. Like all the other nations had. That's what they were looking for. So 1 Samuel 8, 19 through 20, and summarizing that says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now Samuel laid it all out, said, this is what you can expect. And they said, we don't care. We want it anyway. They wanted to look good among the other nations. They wanted to be like the other nations. And they were only concerned with what their king would look like in representing them on the outside. So God said, okay, I'll give you what you're asking for. He gave them Saul. In 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 2, this describes Saul. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He had the stature. He had the look. They wanted a king. That's what they got. And as Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. He wasn't a good king. He didn't obey God. But he claimed to. He claimed to say, oh, I'm serving God. He had excuses. When he didn't follow through with what God called him to do, he blamed the people. Or he blamed Samuel. Or he said, I was afraid. But I still did it. No, you didn't, Saul. You didn't follow through with what God said to do. And because of that, his kingdom was removed from him and given to David. So now, flashing back up here with Paul, the Corinthian church was looking at these super apostles, these false apostles, the same way. They looked good. They spoke good. They put up with the burden that they even placed upon them. They were happy to have this burden because they felt like, well, look at what we're getting. Yeah, they're burdening us, but they're strong, and they're handsome, and they're good, and they do all of these things. And so they went after them. And Paul comes, from what we understand about his physical appearance, written, he was short in stature, bald, had poor eyesight, didn't speak well, but he was the one God called. Just described myself, didn't I? But that's who God called him. When God called him, he said, you're going to go and be the apostle to the Gentiles. But they were rejecting his authority. He didn't look the part, didn't feel the part. Now today, these same issues need to be dealt with. There are false teachers drawing attention to themselves. They're burdening the church, watering down the word, which they think is doing good. They're trying to keep people in the building so they'll water down the word to not offend anybody, thinking that they're really going to help them, but in all reality, they're keeping them in bondage. See, the word of God, it will deliver you from sin. It will deliver you from bondage. But if you withhold any of it and withhold the good stuff, which is the hard stuff, then you're not doing anything but enabling people to remain in a place that God wants to deliver them from. See, there's a freedom in relationship with Jesus, and there's a freedom in the full counsel of his word. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 6. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So Paul is letting the church know that when he comes the third time, if he gets this trip in, he will not come in weakness. He will not come in meekness. And that's what they considered his meekness was weakness. He's not coming that way. His intention is to clean house. And when you look at Paul, you can almost see a pattern of Jesus and how he did things. See, Jesus came in meekness, didn't he? When Jesus came the first time, he came in humility. That's what turned off the scribes and the Pharisees. They were looking for the knight in shining armor. They were looking for the white horse. They were looking for the sword. They were looking for their Messiah to swing in, defeat Rome with one swoop, raise them up to be over, you know, over the kingdom and all of these things. That's what the goal was for them. And then here comes Jesus in humility and in meekness, and they rejected him. He didn't look the part. Didn't play the role they were expecting him to play. And so we see all this going on. And so Paul is in a sense, looking, presenting the same thing. The only time Jesus was harsh was when he was speaking to or about the religious leaders who had led people astray through their pride and their traditions. See, Jesus was doing the Father's will, which was to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. That was the Father's will for him to come. And he accomplished that. But when he returns, he's not coming as the sacrificial lamb. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he returns, he will have the sword. It will come out of his mouth. This is how John describes him in Revelation 1, 12 through 16. He said, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands are like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's the Jesus that John saw in his vision and in his time when he went and saw the revelation. That's who's coming back. But he had a purpose the first time, didn't he? His purpose the first time was to fulfill the plan of redemption back to the Father. So that's all he did. There were times, because he was man and God, I'm sure there were times that he had the thought, man, I could just eliminate this all right now. But because he was obedient to the will of God, the Father, he didn't act on any of those things. Even on the cross, well, if he was really who he said he is, he could cry out and have all these angels come and deliver him. He could have. Where would that have left us today? Had he not died on that cross and then rose again, we would still be in our sin. That purpose was for us. That was for us. Now here we see Paul. He's imitating Jesus here. He came in meekness when he planted the church. He came in meekness in some of his writings. But when he comes back this next time, he's coming in the full authority of an apostle. And he's not going to spare those who are lying, who are cheating, who are speaking against him, who are speaking against the word of God. He's going to deal with it face to face. Now, in preparation for his visit, Paul lays out this question for the church to ponder. Or actually, it's not necessarily a question, but it's a statement. It says in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, let me make it clear here. Paul is not making a doctrinal statement here regarding once saved, always saved, or predestination versus free will. That's not the message that he's posing with this question and the statement. This is also not a test based on your works and your actions as to whether or not you qualify to make it to heaven. The only way you qualify to make it to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And accepting him, walking in him, receiving him, and being obedient to him. This is a simple self-exercise that all believers, I believe, should be doing on a regular basis. And put it another way, does my life align with God's word? And if not, why not? Pretty basic question we need to ask ourselves. Look in the mirror. What do you see? I'm not talking about the morning ugly person that you wake up to and you have to kind of wake up and doctor up and all. I'm talking about inward. What do you see when you go and look at the mirror of God? Are you seeing more of Jesus or are you seeing more of yourself? Are we seeing our actions? Are we seeing that? And what are other people seeing? Are they seeing us or are they seeing Jesus in us? These are questions that we need to be asking ourselves. It's not a religious question. It's a relational question. Are you submitting to Jesus and allowing him to live in you, or are you checking out all and checking off all the religious boxes and then living your life according to your plan? See, that's where a lot of people see their relationship with God. It's a religion thing. Yeah, I go to church on Sunday. I prayed a prayer when I was such and such. I serve, I do this, I do that. Okay, those are not bad things. But is that relational or is that just, again, checking off boxes? See, a relationship with Jesus is beyond all of those things. Yes, you need to pray. You need to receive Jesus. You need to understand who he is. You need to believe in him. Those are basic facts of a walk with Jesus. But once you've done those things, it's not about doing more things. It's about submitting to him so that he does things in us and through us. Now we're being used by him. We're not using him for our benefit. And unfortunately, again, that's something that happens a lot of times in the cultural church today. Oh, they'll throw in a scripture, business meetings. I've seen it happen. They'll put doctrinal things. I went to a business meeting one time. I used to be really involved in an Ackworth Business Association down there back in many years ago. And I went to all these different meetings and lunches and all these things. And this guy came to speak. And right in the middle of it, he says, listen. He said, you need to go get what you want. You need to go out there and work hard and put a goal in place and set it. And God's going to make it happen because he wants you to have it anyway. Okay. Well, how does that align with humility? It doesn't. His message was, you're a child of God. God wants you to have whatever you want. Go get it. That's the message. And he put it two or three times in his little speech. What he was doing is he was using the term God as a way to motivate his message, to elevate his message. I'll bring God into it. You don't bring God into anything. God brings you into himself, and then God takes you and puts you where he wants you to be. And he goes through you. He is in you. He's living through you. So it's not about us setting our goals and our plans for Jesus. Our goals and plans for Jesus is, God, you give me today. What do you want me to do? I'm yours. I want to be your servant. I don't want to go out and save the world. I can't. Do I want to make a difference? That's a big thing you hear from a lot of people today. Oh, I just want to make... Why don't you become a teacher? I want to make a difference. Well, what kind of difference do you want to make? If you want to make a difference in somebody's life, you need to be submitted to Jesus and let Jesus do it through you. Because otherwise, whatever change or whatever you bring to somebody is not built in the foundation of truth. And it will be tainted. And it may benefit today, but the reality is, when the walls come crashing down, if they haven't got a foundation of Jesus Christ, they have not been changed. And your effort to bring change to the world is failing miserably. You can't change the world. Jesus already did. For those who will believe. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, you gave up your rights. You gave up your right to be angry. You gave up your right to protest. You gave up your right because you were wounded or hurt when you were a kid. You gave up your right to judge. You gave up your right. You're no longer your own. So today, in the cultural church, there should not be division over cultural issues. If the people have given themselves over to Jesus, the cultural issues die there. They're not to dominate the narrative today. It's not about the past. The past is real. The past happened, and a lot of it was ugly. But are we going to dwell on that and still try to dig into the past to fix the present? It's not going to work. It's going to stir up more ugliness in the present. We have more cultural division today than we've had ever. And all the efforts to bring things together under man's way has done nothing but push them apart. Jesus is the only one who can bring things together, because in him, all is in him. There is no longer slave. There's no longer free. There's no longer Jew. There's no longer Gentile. In him, we're all in him. He is in us. And therefore, we have died to ourselves, which means our culture, our history, our ancestry, and everything else. It doesn't mean that we forget. It means that we forgive, and now we're living for today in Jesus. And that's what Paul understood, and that's what Paul is saying in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. If it's him living in me, then I don't have the right to stir up a ruckus in the culture, do I? And you can call yourself a Christian, but walk in the cultural wars today and as if they are elevated above Jesus. And that's really what it comes down to. If you're still walking in an anger, bitter place of life, wherever it is, then you have not submitted yourself to Jesus, because that's not where you're supposed to be. It's no longer you who live, it's Christ who lives in you. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our self-examination is not to be philosophical. Oh, let me look inside myself and find myself. Look, if you want to find yourself, I'll tell you where you are. You're sitting right there. There you are. And if you want to go move somewhere else to make a change, guess what? You're still going to be right there. Wherever you go, there you will be. And you take all your baggage with you until you surrender it to Jesus. You surrender it to Jesus, he now takes that baggage and puts it aside, and now he gives you new garments, new clothes, new carrying bags for the ladies, of course. And he pours into you and fills all of you with what he wants you to have, which is the best for you. It's the good stuff. It's not going out and getting all the gusto you can. It's going and giving it to Jesus and letting him give you what you need as he pours into your life. So it's not philosophical, and it's not a self-help exercise. There are bukus of books that you can go and read to get better, you know. Mental, physical, all the stuff. I've been through it 100 times, so I'm not going to repeat all the things I think about all the ads for physical health. Just, they're lies. You don't believe me, go build your gym by going to the yard sales. Because they'll have every piece of health equipment you can find that were never used just to put into your house and sell them later too, or give them away. They'll collect a lot of dust. But the point is that there's all kinds of things out there that say, if you have this one thought, this one action, this one thing is going to change your life. How many times have we heard, oh, this changed my life? Really? Well, you still act the same way you did yesterday. Now, if we come in Jesus and say he's changed our life, that's when the rubber needs to meet the road. That's when we need to say, did he really? Let's see Jesus in you then. And that's what Paul is saying. If you come and you say, Jesus, I love you, I surrender to you, then there's got to be fruit. Show us the fruit. And again, not self-generated fruit. It's generated through God in you. Our look inward has to be filtered through the Word of God. Period. If you want to self-examine yourself, then you put yourself next to the Word of God and you start reading it. Do you align or do you not? And you're going to find that you don't. But here's the good news. The good news is that God in you is not showing you that you don't so he can stomp on you and push you down. He's showing you that you're not in alignment so that he can show you how to get in alignment. That's when the real change comes. That's when that recognition of who I am in Christ is really brought to you in humility, because none of us are going to measure up to God's standard. That's the purpose of the law. The law was given to reveal and expose the sinful nature of man to the Israelites. That's why the law was given. It wasn't given to save. If the law could save, they wouldn't have had to do all the sacrifices. The sacrifices were added in order to keep them basically out from the judgment of God, but it was all temporary. It's when Jesus came that no more sacrifices are needed, because he's the final sacrifice. The final sacrifice takes away the sin of the world for those who will believe. And so we're walking in this faith relationship. We're walking with God. We need to then take his word, which is true. His word is true, all of it, not just part of it that you like. It's all true. And then we're going through that word and we say, how does this apply to me? How does this change me to be more like you? That's what God wants you to do when you're going through the word. Not to read it like a novel, or just to say, oh, I read through the whole Bible in a year. Good for you. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad you, if you're on that program, you're getting the word, read it. But don't stop there. Then it becomes a religious activity. I'm reading, I got 13 chapters in order to keep on track. I got to read all that today. And you've done your duty, and you go about your life. You're to meditate on the word. You're to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you in the Word. You're seeking him in this relationship for a purpose, and that purpose is for you to be more like him so you can be effective in what he's called you to do. The truth is, when you filter your inward look through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, then the true self-examination, God is doing the examining. You're putting yourself there and saying, God, what it really comes down to, if I look at myself through my eyes and through everything that I know about myself, I'm not going to find any help there. I'm coming through your word. I'm coming through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm submitting to you. You examine me. Now, that's a scary thing to do. It really is for anybody. I don't care how long you've been a believer. how strong your walk is. It's a scary thing to come into the presence of God and say, God, you examine me. Because to do that means that he's going to show you things that you didn't necessarily want to see. Not to hurt you again, but to expose that sin so that you draw closer to him. Listen, the Psalms are full of these things, but this is something written in Psalm 139, 1 through 3. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And it goes on and continue to read in Psalm 139, but I'm picking up here verse 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's true self-examination. Not just picking up something from the world, not just picking up, not even going to the scripture and then trying to make it fit our life. What we're doing is saying, God, I'm giving it all over to you. You search me. You try me. You reveal to me how this applies to me. And then be prepared, because when you come humbly before God, God is not going to smite you. But he is going to lead you. And as he's leading you through, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes the why questions, the unanswered things that we have in our life, we just don't understand. But God is still right there saying, listen, I know you don't grasp this because your mind can't understand the fullness of my ways, but know that I am right here and I'm going to carry you through the time you can't take a next step. And I'm going to reveal to you things about yourself that may be painful, but once you acknowledge them, once you recognize them, you can repent from them. Once you repent from them, you can then be restored into relationship where God wants you to be. But once God reveals something, if we go back into that denial, then he will let you stew in that denial. He will not force you to do anything. But he will reveal his truth and give you every opportunity to say, I see it. I don't want it. Here, take this ugliness. And he will do that. He will do that. So what's Paul showing us as we study this letter in the Corinthian church? If you're truly in Jesus, there shouldn't be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. All of these Paul listed back in chapter 20. I'm back to chapter 12. He listed all of them. It was verse 20, actually, in chapter 12. So why was that in the church? Because they weren't self-examining themselves. They were walking in religion, not in relationship. And we see these things happening today. We can be assured that some are walking again in their religiousness and in their flesh, but not the Spirit of God. Because, again, a healthy church should not have these things going on. Now, again, you're going to have people that have issues, and you're going to have people that aren't willing to look at themselves. But it's our role. It's our role as the church and as the leaders of the church. It's our place to speak truth. And let the Holy Spirit bring it where it needs to be. We don't need to try to change people. We need to try to force people. What we need to do is we need to stand firm on the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do His job. That's what we need to do. And we need to speak that truth. But then we need to say, oh God, rather than pointing out everybody else's problems, let's start with me. Let's start with me. And then Psalm 51, 10 through 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That was a prayer that David wrote after his affair with Bathsheba. After all the sin that was in his life, he wrote that prayer. He wrote that. If every believer had this verse as a life verse rather than a verse with a prosperity focus, I believe the church would be healthier and a lot more balanced. But many, many times what we see is that we have these life verses that people want to put on their mirror, they want to put up on their wall, they want to put up and say, hey, this is my life verse. I'm being blessed today. Nothing can take anything away from me. I can conquer all things. All these positive things they want to put up. Hey, look, if it's in the Word of God, read it, study it, post it if you want. But rather than posting all of these things that about how I'm going to benefit, let's post something like this. Oh, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away. Don't cast your spirit away from me. And do not take your spirit from me. Again, that's the heart of a believer and should be our attitude. Now finishing up here, verses 7 through 14. I pray to God that you do no evil, that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, that we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification, not destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All you saints, all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So Paul is closing this letter, confirming that his heart is to bring edification, not destruction. See, Paul, while he had to be harsh, and there were times he had to be very direct and address certain things, they had to be dealt with. He had to do it because the Word of God demanded it. If you want a pure church, you've got to be purified through the Word of God. And again, going back to what I said earlier, if you water down the Word of God, then you're not purifying the church. You've got a filtered, unfiltered version of what you're trying to present to the body that is not in Christ at all. Only He can bring purification. And it only comes through a relationship and through His Word. Sometimes a hard word is needed. Other times, maybe not. But in all things, we need to be led by the Spirit. And we need to filter it through the Word of God. And when we do that, it will be edifying. It will do its job. You can see his heart for the church. Paul loved the church. He said, look, I'm pouring myself out for you. Even the more I love you, the less I'm loved. We read all of these things earlier. Paul knew he wasn't going to get back from the people what he was pouring in. This is another interesting thing that we need to think about as a church today. Because when you're in ministry, unfortunately, you start developing this thing called expectations. And if I do this, and I have done this, then this should be my response. Well, that doesn't happen a lot of times. And you pour in, and you give, but you don't get back the welcome and, oh, that was great, you know, that's I'm so glad it's life changed. No, you don't get that. You just go, well, you know, it's good for somebody, but that's not me. I'm not, you know. See, our ministry is not ours either. We are not our own. What God calls us to do is not ours. So therefore, when we serve from a heart of, I'm pouring out without the expectation of pouring back. Because you will never be fed by people. The only thing you get fed from is your relationship with God. So if you're doing what you're doing because He's called you to, then you can put aside the expectations of people. Because you'll never measure up to people and what their expectations are. Because the more you expect from them, the more they expect from you. And the cycle gets worse until nobody's being fed, nobody's getting the Word of God, everybody's backbiting one another, because, well, I'm just not happy there. And the pastor's like, I ain't happy either. But the wonderful thing is that when you're in Christ, all of these things can be laid down. And the Word of God can bring edification. That's what Paul's heart was. Paul had his heart for the people and the church, even though the church was against him. So my prayer this morning is that as we've gone through these letters and as we study the Scriptures, we do verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we go through these things, I pray that we do this with the attitude of self-examination. Ask God to show us how His Word applies to each one of us. right where we're at today. See, this is also the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It's a living Word. Hebrews says it's a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. So if it's the living Word, then we can study something today and find that nugget that meets us right where we are today. But the good news is that 6 months from now, when you may be in a different place in your life and you go over that same verse, he still speaks something to you that the truth of the foundation of the verse never changes, but the application does. Because now, oh wow, I learned that when I read this before, but now it really comes alive. Now it's jumping out at me. I'm grabbing a hold of this. This is life-changing. That's how the Spirit of God uses the Word in you to grow you up. And God wants us to come with that attitude. How, Lord, how does your Word apply? Listen, history is great. We need to study the historical aspects of the Word, understanding what they were going through at the time, understanding the world they were living in, under maybe they were in God or they were separated from God because of their actions. Whatever it was, whatever their circumstances, we need to learn and understand those things. We need to understand a lot of times the Greek and the Hebrew references. I do bring those in when I think it's relevant. What was the actual saying here? What was the word? What was the intent? You put all that together, and all that's wonderful. But if that is the mindset that we have to just to get knowledge, then we've missed it. Because knowledge for knowledge's sake means nothing. Knowledge without wisdom is fruitless. So we say, God, give me wisdom. But not just to understand what they were going through. Give me wisdom as how it apply today. And what you will see, this is what is so amazing to me about the Word. What you see is human nature has never changed from the fall of man till today. It just goes in a circle. As Ecclesiastes says, what was will be again. And fleshly nature is always going to be in the way. And we need to come to the point where we say, God, I don't want that fleshly nature to be in control of me anymore. I want your Spirit to teach me. I want that broken so that I can understand the fullness of what you are, who you are, and why you are in my life, and what does that mean for me right now? Because today is all we got. Past is past. Future hadn't got here yet. We got right now. So today we ask, search me, O God. Search me, O God. I can't fix what I did yesterday. I can't go back and correct all the damage I've done before I knew you. And even after I've known you in my flesh, I've made a lot of mistakes. But I can have today in you that when I look in that mirror, I'm seeing more of you than I'm seeing of myself. And then when others look at me, they see more of you than they see of me. And then therefore, you can use me, God, because I want to be a vessel. I don't want to be put on a shelf unused. I don't want to go through my life saying I'm a Christian, but not even understanding what a true relationship with God means. Without the self-examination, without searching and asking God to search us, we become nothing more than just an empty vessel. That we travel to and from church, functions, doing this, doing that. But we're empty. Empty of what we need. We may be full of pride. He wants us to pour that out. You know, if your vessel is full of pride, where's the Holy Spirit going to fit in? He wants it empty so he can fill it. And when he fills it, then he changes. He brings the change. He brings what he wants, and he pours into you. And the change that comes is a life change. It's not just a moment event, and it's not just an experience. It is a true life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for every one of us. Search me, O God. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Expose it. Reveal it. May I confess it and repent from it so that I can be closer to you. And I'm moving in this direction rather than getting distracted going off over here or going off over there. And that's the reason we get distracted is because this world has a lot of things that Satan uses to draw attention to. You know, I didn't know attention deficit was real until I've seen it in people, but I didn't know what it was. I didn't know I had it. Well, what was I talking about? I mean, seriously, you can find yourself, you know, I don't know if you do this or not, but I may be sitting in the room watching TV or on the computer or something. I get up and I walk over. What did I get up for? Something caught my eye. Something caught my ear. I have to go back to right where I was at that moment and try to relive that last moment to realize, oh, I went in here to get this. And then I get back in. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this. Otherwise, you're distracted again going back to something else. Now, I don't know. I don't think it's just age. Some of my younger people I know do it. Age helps it along. But we're easily distracted. And Satan knows that. Sometimes he doesn't need to put a demon in front of you and scare you to death. The demon's standing there. You may not see him. But he's just whispering little things like, oh, did you see what was on such and such today? Right in the middle when you're trying to read the word, oh, I got to go do this. Oh, I got to do that. All these distractions come because we live in a world full of distractions. And God says, look, I understand it. I get it. But we need this time that you put before me and ask me to reveal myself to you in your life where you're at. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're willing to do that, he will meet you where you're at. There are some that say, well, I don't even know if God exists. Well, ask him. If you really want to know if God exists or doubt that he exists, get on your knees and say, look, God, I don't even know if this is real or not, but everybody keeps talking about a God. All I've done is I've cursed him all my life, but I don't know him. So if you're real, show yourself to me. And if your heart is sincere, I promise you he will do that. He will bring reality. Next thing you know, you're like, whoa, okay, now I believe. But God is faithful. He is faithful. May we turn to him with our whole lives and our whole heart. Don't just give him part. Don't let him be your co-pilot. You're in the wrong seat. Let him be the driving the car. He's in control. Trust him. Father, we do come to you this morning, and we ask that you search us. For those who are willing, I ask, Lord, and I'm putting myself in this group because I know how easy it is, even today, to say, Lord, search me, but then I kind of scoot out of the way so you don't really have time to search. And that's an easy thing that we do. We may say words, but, Lord, it needs to come from our heart, not from our head. May we submit to you. May we trust you with everything that we have. And may we know, Lord, that you are a God who hears our prayers, engages with your people. And we're a thankful people, Lord, humble and thankful. We bring nothing to the table. But, Lord, there is a banquet prepared for us. That last marriage supper of the Lamb, that's going to be awesome. But before that day takes place, we feed upon your word today. And we can be full and saturated with all that you have for us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We seek you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor, the mailman must have gotten mixed up and put my mail in your mailbox.
Yeah, I got this letter and said, you need to talk to Johnny today. No, that never happens. That's a wonderful thing about God, is that he meets us right where we are. Each one of us may be in a totally different spot, but I can't tell you how many times somebody said those very words, and somebody else will say the same thing in two totally different places. But the Word of God is living. Amen.
And so it just came by somebody in a live stream, because we have people from different countries viewing us. I just felt my Joseph. What if Joseph, the time when he came out of prison, standing before Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dream, or even said, Pharaoh, you know what? I know the answer to your dream. I'm not going to tell you, because you people had me as a slave. Somebody out there needs to let it go. You may be in a tribe that's been attacked by another tribe. You can't move on in the Lord unless you let it go. Even the most horrific things that happened to people in their past can be under the blood. And he can set you free. And set me free. But letting go of the past, even as horrible as it is, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay.
But when Joseph met his brothers, he said, I'm running this show now. I'm going to put all of you in prison. I'm going to have you all your heads cut off. We wouldn't have the Bible after that. But that's not the way he went. You meant it for evil. I'm not going to deny the evil that happened, but God turned it for good. And then maybe there's somebody here that has something in the past they need to let go of. Sing this song, Jesus, I give myself to you. No one else loves me like you do. I surrender to the way, the life, the truth. Jesus, I give myself to you. Jesus, I give myself to you. No one else loves me like you do. I surrender to the way, the life, the truth. Jesus, I give myself to you.
I think we'll do that song for Tony. Tony? It was Tony, you see in the back. His birthday. You know, we sing birthday songs to every, not everybody, but every time a birthday comes up, we just say happy birthday. So we did a little quick arrangement of this one.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tony. Happy birthday to you.
Praise God, all right. I knew I was afraid of that. Just say thank you, Tony. All right.
Thank you and God bless you all because you all are my birthday gift.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Hope it was a good one, the celebration. Good. We have God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship, a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place, in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the
last week, everyone.